2 Samuel chapter number 18 is where I want to read from. I'm getting a whole lot better about this, hanging around some of the older preachers and realizing that a message from Jesus in the New Testament is worth reading and reading and reading. I don't know how many times I've read the Sermon on the Mount. I don't have the slightest idea. Every time I get something new. This isn't the first time I've taken this text. In fact, I already joked a little bit with Brother Russell Cheek up there. He'll know certain areas to holler hallelujah. But it's not the first time I've taken this text. It won't be the last time. But it's strange in the fact that the first time that I took this text, standing in my pulpit at the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle, while I was preaching, before I ever got past the first little bit of notes, I whipped out my pen. It's right here. I whipped out my pen and wrote Shady across the bottom of it. And I didn't know if I'd ever get to preach here again unless I just run out and catch a day service, and I didn't know. But I didn't have a whole lot of backwater to take when they called and asked me about preaching a meeting, because I knew out of one night in the meeting I had something to preach at Shady. So if this is not your first time to hear some of this, that's okay, because it'll be different. But I really got something on my mind here. It's in 2 Samuel, chapter number 18. Verse 33, the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. You've read that story. I've read that story. And you know, we all get irritated with Joab. There's just a hundred different things right through these little scriptures that you could start grabbing a hold of and pulling out. But, did you enjoy the kids singing just a minute ago? Did you really enjoy the kids singing? I know that you probably won't disagree with me about some of this stuff. I just know you won't. I mean, I don't think you will. Something is happening to the kids. Something is happening to the youth. Something's happening. I mean, I don't mean this to be detrimental in whatsoever form or shape, but, something is happening to young families in our lifetime. Something's happening. Things that used to bring us out in the aisle shouting because of the holiness message now sends us to meetings where we try to decide whether we even want to go on with the camp or not. I mean, but something is happening. It's amazing. It's been two different occasions. One was a revival in Oklahoma when a fella called me, and I went out, and after the first night, he pulled me into his office, and he said, do you want to go on with this meeting? And I said, I don't know. You call me. I said, I'm doing just fine at the church where I'm at and would be just as happy to go back there. He said, well, preaching like you're doing tonight, that's exactly what's going to happen. And I said, you want me to pack tonight? He said, no, give it one more night and see if anything gets better. And it did. I gave the altar call, and he came. You know, there's another place preaching a meeting. After the very first night, we went over to the trailer where we were staying. My wife will remember. The pastor and his wife come in and just kind of leaned back in the chair and looked at us and said, what's the deal here? And they mentioned some other holiness preachers. And I just expounded to them about the Word of God and tried to remind them that they are the folks that called us. I don't understand some things. I really don't. You know, churches all over the country, if they get in want for a pastor, they want a good, old-fashioned, holiness-preaching pastor That's what they want. They just don't want to live it. They don't want to do it. But that's the kind of guy they want praying for them when their fever's high. You know? And then that's the guy they want to lay it upon if the service is slow. I don't understand stuff. But I think you're going to agree that something is happening to our young folks. I see that. I was with a guy, one of the cops the other night, or several months back, or maybe even longer. And we made that stop, and them kids all got out of the car. It was five guys and a girl and a cat. And only the cat looked like it had been created by God. You know, while they were frisking everybody else, I was interested in Frisky here. The cat was the only thing in the vehicle that looked like it was originally created. You don't have to jump up and shout at once. You know, I'm not talking about your youth choir yet, but I mean, you know, I'm telling you, I noticed a change here, and it's dangerous. There's something happening to our youth. A car stopped the other night, netted us a prostitute and a guy that had a pound of marijuana on him, a butcher knife in the back of his jeans, and a loaded rifle laying up on the dash. Just young people. I'm telling you, something is happening today to some of the young folks. And now listen, I am old to young people's thinking. I know that. I just can't help it. You know, when you start turning gray, even if it is premature, and some of you have done that to me, but when you it's your fault, but when you are turning gray premature, the young folks, you know, anything, man, can you imagine how old you thought everybody was when they were 30? And can you imagine how young I think 30 is? And, you know, I mean, to the majority of people, though, I'm on that border of middle-aged to the edge, going up. I'm a lot closer to 70 than I'll ever be to 20. So you know I'm at that place. But regardless of the thinking, there's a dangerous streak today in our teenagers, in our youth. There's a dangerous streak there. Those times that you could have a youth camp, there's a stain over here on the floor right at Brother Larry Dalton's feet, oil all over the place. I was there the night when the oil got there. They were having a move of the Holy Ghost up here on this platform. In fact, when one of them went to shout and I grabbed the oil so we'd have some for the rest of the meeting, they were the power of God. It was unbelievable what was going on over there on that platform. And yet, then I think about some of today's youth and some of the, you know, really, I don't want you to think that I'm just completely crazy here. The other night, a young man, I would say he was in his 20s, and he was mental. He had a mental problem. He had just beaten his mother to a bloody pulp and was standing out in the middle of the street, and he was just daring the police to do anything with him, and they were fixing to. They were putting their tactical vest on, and it already took that, it's called a less lethal shotgun. It shoots a beanbag-looking thing, and it will knock the snot out of you. And so I heard him open up that case and rack that thing. And I told him, I said, give me 3 minutes. 3 minutes. All right. So I walked up there and I looked at that guy. And man, he just bowed up there. And I said, now listen. I said, number one, I've just got 3 minutes to talk to you. I said, what I want you to understand is they are fixing to shoot you with this beanbag shotgun. I said, you see all them guys back there with them black vests on there? I said, they're fixing to shoot you with that shotgun. And I said, when I hear them coming, I'm moving. I am not going to get shot with you. I said, you hear me? So, I mean, he was mental. And when I finally got through talking to him in a couple of minutes, he was a crying and a begging for me just to take him home, help him put his jammies on, and get back in bed. I turned around and I said, you can't do, there's something happening to our youth. There's something happening to the young people in this world, and I recognize that. And there's something wrong with a society that is producing as many young killers as what we are producing. There's something wrong with a society that's producing as many teenage snipers as we are producing. There's just something wrong with young mothers that drown their babies in bathtubs and leave them in car seats and leave the car in gear and drive it off in the water. There's just something wrong with a society's mentality that the young people have got into such a stage as they're in. And really, just a few like that, that's not going to do one thing to restore revival in our churches. That's not going to do one thing to get them to pay attention while we're up preaching and trying to do anything for God. It's not going to do a bit of good. And you know, I recognize something. We've got them in our part of the country. Do you have them here? Young people in them black trench coats that walk around. And there's even boys in West Plains that paint their faces white and paint their lips black. And fix black all around. They would look perfect on some of the Christian television programs, I'm sure. But you know, praise team or something. But I'm telling you, there's something wrong with a society that's turning out as many effeminate boys. If you've got a little boy and you're raising him, you make sure that he has back pockets in his breeches. And if he wants to stuff a dead frog in there, you let him. And if he wants to put a Barbie doll back there, you come get him prayed for. Pray, sweetheart. I've got to quit riding with people so I can have my truck. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, I am. There's just something wrong with a society that keeps producing 12-year-olds that have already lost their innocence. There's something wrong. There's just something wrong. Somehow, I got behind a guy the other night. I'm telling you, I got behind a guy, a gal. I got behind a creature in the line the other night at Ramey's. I was just wanting some ice cream. And I'm telling you, I don't mean this to be funny. And they know me at Ramey's, and they know who I am and what I am and what I do. And they try to keep a straight face, and so do I, and neither one of us can. And we usually end up offending whatever it is that's standing there. And it was orange-headed. I was orange. I'm not talking. You think I'm talking orange? I'm talking orange. Orange. I'm talking Minute Maid orange. I mean orange. And he was standing there. And when he opened his mouth to speak, he couldn't. He just couldn't. If I'd have had a magnet, it would have ripped his tongue plum out of his head. He would have just jumped out of his head. I had it right here in my hand. He couldn't. And so when he walked out our conservative little Bible Belt area there, we kind of looked at each other, and I said, I'm going to go home and have a sane night. What about you? But I'm going to tell you something right now. There's something about a society like we have. Now, there's something wrong when we have in our society, in our holiness ranks, young people that are addicted to pornography. It's not just a bad thing. There's something wrong there, someplace. There's something wrong there. Now, I don't mean to be just really crude, and I don't mean to be just really rude, but some of the stuff that some of you all read, you really have no business reading some of the stuff that we read. You really have no business. Because an affair is an affair, whether it's in a book, on a television, or in your heart. But we need to watch some of that stuff. But you're really getting quiet, and that's okay. That's okay. In fact, this is a brand new necktie, and I'm not going to run it because it looks like somebody's going to get wet tonight. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. According to my calculations, right now, we're raising a generation that drinks more than they've ever drank. We're raising a generation that does drugs. We're raising a Missouri is the highest methamphetamine producing state in the United States. I mean, we've got rebellion, and it's moved over from our houses and our schools into our churches, and now I deal with it in my Sunday school classes. And we've got tough kids and tough boys and tough little girls that ain't going to be taught. I mean, we're looking at an unrestrained society. It almost looks like that all the walls have been taken down. We've turned them loose on their own. We sent them out of the house at 8 o'clock, tell them to be back home at 11, and you had no idea what they were doing the rest of the time. And so we've really got, according to this Bible and according to my calculations, we've got a perverse generation here on our hands. And so when the 17-year-old boy went up to his dad and asked if it would be all right to use the car for the night, the dad said, of course, that's not a very good idea. And he said, I'll be very careful, Dad, and you know I'm trustworthy and very... And they discussed it a little while, and the dad said, you be home at 10:30. Well, okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with mamas and daddies setting a limit and a time on what they expect out of their children. I mean, I had that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong. There is something. Anyway, the boy left with the vehicle, and 9 o'clock rolled, and 10:30. And, I mean, 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10, 10:30. Finally, just about 10:30, the dad was just about to have a fit. Walking up and down, just about to go absolutely crazy, and the phone rang. On this telephone call, the nurse on the other end of the receiver said, sir, I want you to be in control now. I don't want you to lose control. Everything is fine. Everything is fine. No one is hurt bad. Your car, the car, and everything is fine. But you need to come down to the hospital. You need to get to the hospital. The dad said, what did he hit? What happened to him? What happened? We knew he wasn't home on time. What happened to him? And he said, was he with some other kids? Was he with some other boys? Who was he with? And she said, sir, your dad has had an accident. And down here at the hospital, my dad. And about that time, the front door opened and in come a grimy, greasy kid. Walked in the house and he said, I changed my first flat tire in my life tonight. It made me about 10 minutes late, and I apologize, but I got the job done. And his wife turned around and she said, look here, sweetheart. All night we have been worrying about the wrong generation. While the kid was coming home, it was Grandpa that was down at the hospital. Now, I don't want you all just to have a stroke around here tonight, but I didn't go down through that first list because I'm fixing to level the guns on the kiddos in this room tonight. I went down that list because I'm going to just tell you, there was a bitter cry of a father who ought to make our blood stand still. Absalom, my son, Absalom, would to God that I'm telling us, the scalding tears and the wailing pain that you can hear in that voice was not recorded from the voice of a mother. It was recorded from the leader of the home. It was recorded from the king at that particular time. It was recorded from the man who was supposed to be the priest of his household. It was the dad. It was another generation that was crying about the death of a younger generation. But this time, according to this Bible, the older generation was taking the blame for it. I wish to God that I had died in thy stead. I wished it had been me. I wished I could have stepped in there for you. I wished it wouldn't have had to happen exactly like it. And I'm telling you just one more time, some of life's tragedies and some of the things that we are enduring right now are a direct descendant of what happened in another generation, not the one that we're looking at right here. Just going to hold this a minute. I'll grab that cordless here in a second. If you so choose to cast a scornful glance, or point an accusing finger, or lean back and say, well, that's just pride, and it's rebellion, and it's a bunch of sex and godlessness that's got a hold of these young children, and it's sending this generation to hell. I just want to remind you something. Right here and right now, David was in charge and given a charge by virtue of being father, to pilot the ship and be the best example that he could possibly be for that boy. And it almost sounds like David recognized that he failed. And I'm just going to tell you right up here, flat-footed behind this pulpit, some of the best camp meetings that I've ever had in my life have been youth camps. Don't everybody shout at once, you're going to ruin my text. Man, this will be the first camp meeting in the history of Shady that the day speaker took over both jobs. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Some of the best camps I've ever had in my life have been when your children, have been when the young people have filed out of them seats. They came down here crying about me preaching on makeup when I couldn't shake you about preaching on makeup. They came down around these altars and vowed they wouldn't go home and watch TV when we can't preach it out of your house. We have preached and prayed for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall, and they have gone home with the Holy Ghost. And you've lived a long time without Him. What are we going to do with these kids? What in the world are we going to do? Well, don't take your belt off now. You're liable to lose your britches. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you, according to some of my calculations, it was the rebellion of another generation that got the Absalom generation in the trouble that he got himself into. And I know that he was a scoundrel. I know that he should have been kicked all the way back to Dallas. I know what kind of boy he was. I know that he tried to undermine his daddy. I know he tried to take the kingdom and the car. I know he tried to take the bank account and everything that Dad had. But in the final analysis, there was a dad who recognized, I shouldn't have done what I did. I shouldn't have lived like I lived. I shouldn't have acted like I acted. Or Absalom might have grown up to been a Kevin Webster. Oh, it is clear. Is this the same building? Somebody run out by the road and check the sign and make sure that I didn't stop one camp meeting too late here to get here. I'm telling you, this house of fanatics has gonna have to come to terms with something that God laid on my heart. I've recognized this. Several years ago, a preacher fell to immorality. Guess what happened? His kids did too. Guess what happened? His ministry was trounced. Guess what else happened? People started losing respect in him, and even his grandchildren on down the line have nothing to do with the house of God and the things of God. And before we blame it on that boy who attends a softball game more than he attends a youth rally, we might ought to give that daddy a chance to get back down in the altar and say, I didn't get it right the first time, but if God would give me another opportunity, I'll pile out of this seat. I'll come down to an old-fashioned altar, and I will pray until my failures have become successes. David lived a life of failure. He was a great sinner. He was a great saint. He was a man after God's own heart. But he was a lusting, coveting, sensual, sexual individual who at times thought of nobody and nothing but his own gratification. Just get out of the house. You're bothering me. He was an individual that never thought about anybody but himself. I don't have time to play ball with you right now. I'm going coon hunting. He was an individual that never found opportunity. Oh, God. Hey, it's a good thing I wrote this at the bottom and put Shady on there. I might should have wrote crazy on there. But I'm telling you, this individual by the name of David had such an influential life, but he was such a failure that it trickled down all the way until, according to this Bible, some of the greatness that David could have attained, he was never going to attain it. And so, brother, sister, right here, right now, I just want to tell you something. I got to be so careful because this tape ministry will ruin you. But a few years ago, one of my little boys in the church, how old do you think he was at that time? 9? 8? 9? He walked up to me and he said, Brother Hite, I need to ask you a question. I said, what is it, buddy? He said, is it wrong if I catch my daddy kissing another woman? And I said, yes, it is. And he said, I told him that it was. Now don't sit there and look at me like that. Hey, I mean, that's one of my 8-year-olds that come up and told me something about one of the men who was supposed to be a spiritual leader and the God over his own house and the leader in his very own family. So I've got to tell you something right now. Sometimes it's the sin of another generation that we are reaping in this generation. When that boy down at the police station that would have nothing to do with anybody else looked at me, told me he knew I was different, I recognized he was demon-possessed immediately. When we had a few words of conversation, I said, don't you know they're fixing to call your dad and get him down there? That boy jumped up from that chair, ripped his shirt off, pulled his t-shirt up, and turned around, and his back looked like railroad tracks from the beatings that he had received from the very dad that we were fixing to call down to the station and put that boy back in his charge. I fought that tooth and toenail. I told him, don't you turn that boy loose to that lame brain. It's going to be coming through that door acting like he's some excuse of a father. I'm telling you something, some of the things that we are reaping and some of the things that we are fighting is a direct example of another generation that let the wall down. They let the standard down. They forgot about their responsibility. Yeah, big shot. How old are you now? 49? You and your wife? How many kids you got? None. What do you know about raising kids? Nothing. What do you know about setting up in the middle of the night? Nothing. All I know is what the Bible says. And I can read that and preach that, even though I ain't never been there. And I know the Bible says you train up a child in the way that they're supposed to go. Are you listening? Hey, brother, sister, I'm afraid that sometimes when our little girls meander up on the platform, meander across to the microphones, expose more flesh and more flesh than anything else, and we lean back thinking how ungodly that is. How ungodly. Who paid for the clothes? Well, I just think that's awful. The kind of music that they listen to. Who bought the radio? Pray, sweetheart, and go start Jim's truck. Pull it right over here to this door. I'm telling you, according to some of my calculations, when young people from my church will walk up to me and tell me about dastardly things that influence their life, and they start looking at me and Sister Height as their godly example, as their Pentecostal example, it worries me because I'm not at home right now and I can't take care of some of my kids. It worries me. That's why He gave them you. That's why He gave them parents. That's why He gave them grandmas and grandpas. We are on a watch, brother, sister, and we got to do something to save that generation. Let me tell you why David took it so hard. He loved that boy. He loved him. He didn't love him enough to quit committing adultery, but he loved that boy. He didn't love him enough to not have more women than he had eggs at breakfast, but he loved that boy. According to this Bible, you know, a lot of times the fathers aren't the real loving ones. It's a whole lot easier to preach Mother's Day than it is Father's Day. And I didn't come from a huggy-touchy family. I didn't. My wife came from a huggy-touchy family. Hey, didn't you? Didn't you? I mean, when I first got in that family, it was Huggy. Oh, hell, you know, the grandkids and all the little ones. I'm not even going to tell you what to call me. I am not going to do it.
Yes, you are.
No, I'm not.
Oh, yes, you are.
No, I'm not. I ain't going to do it.
Yes, you will.
No, I won't. But them grandkids would come up and they'd hug.
Toot-toot.
Them grandkids would come up and hug the old saxophone player. Call him Uncle Toot-toot. Just hug the snot out of me. I mean, Big David, the big Indian. The big Indian. The big Indian. The big Indian. Who admonished me to take care of his little sister when I married her. No problem. Sir, the big Indian. It's Huggy. I can't remember my daddy ever hugging me. I can't remember it. I can't remember it. But I can remember the chair that I used to hide behind in the back bedroom when the cups were being thrown and the glasses were being broken in the kitchen, when the chairs were being tossed across the room. I can remember the chair that I used to hide behind. Oh, yeah. And you know something? It's another amazing thing. Like Brother Hayes was mentioning, you're looking at another boy who grew up with a great Pentecostal influence, but it was Brother Vernon McClellan, my pastor. He taught me about dressing up. Brother McClellan taught me about wearing a necktie. Brother McClellan was the guy that told me, Joe, always present yourself as a young man of dignity. Brother McClellan hauled me all over the country. He told me, is anybody getting my drift? I'm just trying to tell you, if it hadn't have been for a McClellan generation, I might have been in the same bar rooms that I was heading for before the Holy Ghost got a hold of my life. You are important to your children, and you are important as an example in the church service. Hey, love is not a sissy word. And having compassion and esteem and reverence. And David, in the guise of being the king, he had a man murdered. He had a man murdered because he had rather spend a night of lust and frivolity with a woman than he had hold his kingly nature and keep himself. I'm telling you, I have very little. You're the example to the next generation! Man. I believe I will. This man. I mean, we want our homes. We want our homes to get along. But we don't want to be the ones that does anything about it. We want our children to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but that's we want the preacher and the pastor and the youth camp to take care of that, and we wished our kids would sing in the choir, but we gave them money to go to the fair, and we wished our young folks would be interested in a youth rally, but we allowed them to join up with a little league team. And we wished that our children would listen to us at 18, but you didn't make them listen to you when they were 8. And we wished that we could take them boys and cause them not to be snipers and killers and perverts. We wished we could do that, but I'm telling you, brother, sister, there's a place that we can stop the gradual procession and turn it around and do something constructive for the kingdom of God. What really happened, Brother Height, to you? What really happened to you? I mean, we know you had the horn, and we know that you was in a bad. We know that you was stealing pills. We know what really, really happened to you. What really happened? You know, in one of my wild moments of being in church, listen, I was as backslid as a goose. sitting in my church back home, playing the accordion on the platform. I'd go to camp. I wasn't no more saved than you could. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian. I had no business being up there. Plain and simple. I knew I didn't. But when you love music and you just, you know, can you tell I love music? Can you tell anything like, is any of you breathing? Should we call 911? Is there a nurse in the house? Listen, hey, what really happened? Well, I came home one night and found out that my dad had gone fox hunting. And my dad had gone out there listening to them hounds run under the stars and was laying on the hood of that old pickup truck. And what they told me was something got a hold of my dad. The next thing I heard, he drove home and got Mom up and put her in the truck, and he drove around the block to Brother McClellan's house. And from what little I can remember happened, my dad went in that house, knelt down with a knife scar up the back of the head that he got the night in the bar fight. My dad leaned down at the couch in Brother McClellan's house, and he got saved. And you know something? From that very moment, I recognized that priorities was starting to change at my house, and I started feeling condemned about some of the stuff I was doing. I recognized that not only was I doing things that would hurt me, I was doing things that would hurt them. And brother, sister, someplace along the line, the Lord got a hold of my life. And do you know who was my biggest supporter until he died several years ago? My dad. Yes, he was. My dad. And brother, sister, that's how it's supposed to be. That's how it really ought to be. I don't remember my dad in the bleachers shouting because I made a home run. But I remember him standing up at camp meetings because I preached on hell and I hit my target. I don't remember my dad bragging because I was such a great musician. But I've heard him tell me after church a few nights, "That's good preaching tonight. You did." Now, I know you're not as excited tonight as you was last night. But you might be in just a few minutes. Because I don't believe that years ago God would write Shady down in my heart if there wasn't a husband and wife sitting in this tabernacle tonight that was going to take each other by the hand in just a few minutes, look at each other in the eyes and say, "It's going to stop right here and right now. We're going to change the flow. It's going to halt right here and right now. We're going to change the direction that our children are heading. We're going to change the direction." Listen to me. They should not have the latest in Britney Spears. They should not have the latest in the basketball players. If they've got a bunch of posters hanging on their bedroom wall, clean the house! Well, I don't want to hurt their little feelings. Then cry about them when we bury them. After you take Reba and George Strait and the rest of them adulterers out of your CD player, take it out of the rooms. After you get rid of some of the ungodly, compromised Christian rock, both. After you get yours cleared out, clear out the room. After you take the reading material out of your bedroom, check and see what the kids are reading. Hey, I'm telling you something. Someplace along the line, you've got to get a hold of yourself. If this was a youth camp, and I gave an altar call right now, kids would come streaming and screaming down that aisle, praying to this altar, only for us to have to turn them back loose to carnal. Honey, was her name Elizabeth? It wasn't Elizabeth. Red-headed girl. Yeah, Illinois. Assembly of God. Elizabeth,
That don't sound right, does it? Red-headed girl. Followed me and my wife around like she was ours. Got to preach in a revival in an Assembly of God church like you should. Bared down on it like you would. Gave an altar call, and here she came. The next night she stood in the church, and she testified that when I got home last night, I was under a lot of persecution. When I told my mom and dad I wanted different clothes, I didn't want to live like I've been living, and I didn't want to watch television anymore. That young lady testified that next night, so help me God, so help me God, I wanted to take her home with us. So help me God. She testified that night. Next time I'd go to a camp meeting, look up, she'd come tap me on the shoulder. She said, I'm still in there. I said, oh, I'm glad for that. The next time you'd see her down the road over at Granite City, she'd walk in and she'd say, Brother Hyde, still here, still in there. And that dark night, in that dark hospital, with a stigma of cancer hanging over my head and demons dancing across the bottom of my bed, in that Wood River Hospital, the door opened and a nurse walked up beside my bed and said, Brother Hyde. She said, I'm so glad that they gave me this floor. And I looked up into the face of my girl that had prayed through in that church several years ago. And it's the first time I could ever remember before she gave me an IV, she rebuked the devil in the room. I don't think her mom and daddy came to see me. But she did. Oh, God. I'm just telling you something. Standing up here behind this little desk, I know Absalom was a traitor. I know he was a low-down, immoral person. I know that he was a scoundrel. I know that. But I know David didn't set much better example. I know David didn't show him a much better path. I know that Absalom learned what he learned from watching the carnality in the life of a dad who gave him everything he wanted. And David even taught the kid, when you can't get what you want, kill for it. So it was nothing to Absalom to turn on his daddy and try to do that very thing, to take the kingdom away. Who would have ever thought that a boy would act that way to his father, when that's the only textbook he had to grow up by? He didn't have very many more choices. Oh God, I'm having a struggle here. But really, you know, how can we expect revival from our youth when we can't get revival in our moms and daddies? Hey, if it doesn't bust out in the youth choir at the Calvary Pentecostal Tabernacle, ain't it right, Sister Elaine? Ain't it right, Brother Carl? If it don't bust out in the youth choir at Calvary, most of the time I'm going to have to preach. Because it's all riding right there on that youth choir. What would it be like some night if the mamas and daddies jumped up, shouted out in the aisle, come running up to that platform and said, here, children, here's how you do it, and go to singing, Egypt was once my home. I was a slave. What would it be like? Most campgrounds that have a youth camp, if you took the youth camp away from the campground, they would suffer spiritually and they would suffer financially. I know I am. I know I am. And I also know that just like David, that took this thing terribly hard. You may be taking this text terribly, terribly, terribly hard. But the glorious thing about this entire evening is, I'm not up here trying to get an offering or even get invited back. I'm trying to keep your marriage together. I'm not up here behind this pulpit trying to get some kind of invitation to preach at another camp meeting. I'm trying to get somebody in the altar tonight that needs a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm not standing up here with a personal agenda. I'm not running for nothing. But I sure would like to see something happen in this service and revival break out at Olytic. I'd love to see something happen tonight in this service and revival break out at Hilltop. I'd like to see something happen tonight in this service at Tunnel Hill. Tunnel right on over the hill and run for God. I'd love to see something happen tonight in this service and some pastor turn around and say, "My God, I've not seen them pray in years. I've not seen them worship God in years. Neither has your children." The only time they hear about a family altar is from this pulpit. They know they don't have one at home. The only time they hear about family devotion is in these pulpits. They know that you've never sat down and read the Word of God with them. Man. But there ain't no way that we can expect our young ladies and our young men to marry and to stay together in the bonds of holy matrimony when the only thing keeping some of their parents together is the fact that they got kids. Do I look like somebody that knows what he's talking about? Do I look like somebody that's watched the backside of more than one marriage get up out of my church and head out the door and down on the sidewalk and part company in the parking lot? Do I look like somebody that just got out of some rubber room someplace? I'm telling you, mamas and daddies, your home is at stake. Your marriage is at stake. And the rebellion that we're seeing in this young generation is only compounded by the fact that we don't want to admit that there's problem in the house and problem in the heart and problem in the home. And David didn't find out about it until it was absolutely too late. So how can, oh God, does the camp here, I may not get to preach tomorrow night, so let me go ahead. Does the camp here send out rules of dress code? So does ours. Our youth camp sends out rules of dress code. How the kids got to look and dress and act when they come on the campground. You know? And really, it's always been funny to me because some of the things that's on that dress code, none of our churches even hold to that. I've never been able to figure out why they had to do it here for 5 days and never had to do it in their own church for 5 minutes. Some of that stuff's always bothered me, but you know me, I'm a little crazy around the edges here. I'm the guy that don't like to use the map. But listen! I'm telling you something. I've never been able to figure that out. But there's a few things that I have been able to figure out. And that is, brother, sister, when the power of God and the Spirit of God gets to moving among them children, there has been absolute moments of almost a glorified visitation of the eternal world right in the house of God. It was on a night like that Dennis Heath got called to preach, saved, and start living, serving God. It was on a night like that Lloyd Shoecraft grabbed a hold of God and started becoming one of the best men that ever tread shoe leather. I can go down the list of David. I can tell you, after man, that got a hold of God in them youth camps and turned out to be something. But I ain't at the youth camp right now. I'm at Shady Springs. And if God can do it for Tiny, He can do it for your marriage right now. If He can do it for Lloyd Shoecraft, He can do it for anybody in this room right now that would like to have a touch of the power of God on their life and leave this place different than what you walk through the door. God God, according to the Bible, Absalom himself died, and we know that, and I hate that, and really and truthfully, it might be too late. It might be too late. It might be too late, but I don't think so. Now listen to me carefully. I need all the little children. Should I say 12 years and under? I don't want to offend the 15 and 14-year-olds because they are grown now. But I really need some of them older voices. If some of you 15-year-olds and down, and some of you moms might have to help me, I wish that those young people would get up right now in this congregation and come up here with me and just kind of just stand them right over here in this area. I wish you'd do that for me, just right quick. So that's it. See how quick they move, just right there. That's great. That's great. Ain't they pretty? Huh? You look at that green outfit right there. Is that nice or what? That's right. I just want y'all. Yeah, you guys just kind of stand there like that. Is this great? Is this great? I'm just having the best time. I'm telling you what. I'm feeling that youth camp feeling again. Go get the mop and go get the oil. Or we're liable to do something and not watch it spoil. Listen, y'all, come on. Come on up here. Just you young ladies, just go right down there. Just right down in there over there with them other girls. You're doing good. You're doing good. I knew you could do it. I knew you could do it. We'd take it a little longer to get the adults over here along this wall, so I got these young'uns. And is that just about all of them? I mean, I'll even take some littler ones. I'll even take some little ones if you want to send them up here. I will. It'd be all right. We're not going to inoculate them or nothing. They've already had their vaccinations. You already had your shots, son. Here, come on, sweetheart. Come on, baby. Come on. Oh, don't y'all get nervous here. Come on. I sit and give altar calls for 3 hours to get you to move. You give this little one time to get down here. Come on, baby. Does anybody want to? Who is she? Brittany. Go to Brittany. There's another one. Do they make them green outfits in men's coats? Can I have a necktie in that when you outgrow it? Any of the other kids want to come down here? Well, Brother Hyde, I think this is just the dumbest, silliest thing I've ever heard. Sure you do. Sure we do. We'd much rather see them on the soccer field. Sure we do. We'd much rather see them on the headline news doing so. Sure we had. But, oh, that's good. That's good. You know, got freckles. Any other children want to join me up here? Any other children want to join me? Okay. Now, y'all hang on, you youngins. Hang on, because it's going to be your night to preach. You're going to see it here in just a minute. It's going to be your night. I need to look at something right here. Oh, yeah. I read someplace in the Bible, Matthew, where Jesus was coming into town. And when he was coming into town, on that donkey. Do you know what happened? Does anybody remember what happened? Well, people started jerking off their coats and they threw it down in front of that animal. I mean, they started throwing their garments and they got palm leaves and palm branches. And you know what everybody was a-hollering? They were a-hollering, Hosanna! And praise the Lord, and hallelujah, glory be to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. The people were a-hollering and a-screaming that. If you'll read just a little bit farther down through that Bible, this is what you're going to find. Hang on, youngins. This is what you're going to find. The next thing that happened was Jesus went to church. When he went to church, started cleaning house, getting things all made right like it really ought to be. And the next thing that happened, according to the Bible, was the children. The children. In the Bible, read it. The children. And you know what the children was doing? Now, this is where I want you to help me. We're going to say Hosanna, and we're going to say praise the Lord. Come on. You're never too late. You're never too late to praise the Lord. It's right tonight with height. Yeah. This is what we're going to do. We're going to say Hosanna just loud as we can. Okay? You can do it. I got faith in you, Bubba. I mean, put that guy ringleader charge right here. Right there. Okay? We're going to say Hosanna and praise the Lord. Let's just do that, okay? At the count of three, just however you want to say it. All you little ones. Hosanna. It's kind of like Susanna. But Hosanna, praise the Lord. Are we ready? Okay, we're going to do it. Ready? One, two, three. Do you know where they learned to do that? Six verses earlier, they heard you doing it. They watch mom and daddy throw their coats down in the path of that donkey. And mamas and daddies was hollering, Hosanna, glory be to God, thou son of David. So when the kids went to church, the only thing they knew to do was holler, Hosanna, and glory be to God, to David. The only thing the children knew to do was what they heard you do first. Now, if I was you, and I had a child that was standing up here right now, you know what I'd do? I'd step out from where I'm seated. I'd walk up here. I'd find my boy. I'd find my kid. I'd find my child. I'd find one of them three right there. Next set of Rambos for the holiness. Hallelujah. I'd find my little child and I'd say, let's do it as a family. Let's do it as a family. I'd find my boy and I'd say, let's do it as a family. I'd say, repeat after me, hallelujah. And hear my child say, hallelujah. I'd say, repeat after me, praise the Lord. And hear my child say, praise the Lord. So one of these days, when I'm the old guy in the crowd, sitting in the back, not even able to testify because I can't keep my teeth in my head. One of these boys. Okay, that'll be a deacon. Head deacon. One of these children will be the next guy to step out on the platform and say, I remember the night at Shady when the Holy Ghost fell and my whole family had a revival. I remember that Wednesday night at Shady when the Holy Ghost fell and my mom and dad hugged each other and said it ain't ever going to be the same again in our Pentecostal home. I remember that Wednesday night at Shady. I remember that Wednesday night at Shady when the glory of the Lord filled that tabernacle. Until pastors bent and found themselves prostrate in the floor because they never thought they would see such a response from their congregations. I'm telling you, these babies, they're not bothering me. That little one right there in the aisle, look what an outfit she's got on. Hey, they're not bothering me. And, woo! Run the aisle, baby. God love it. Run, come on. Come on, Bubba. Yeah! Come on, Bubba. Oh, he's grinning. We'll make Sunday school superintendent out of that one. Woo! That's it. Go back there and get Grandpa and say, why ain't you up here with me? That's it. That's it. Is he? Oh, his daddy is superintendent. Okay. It's been good being with you. Pray for me when all goes well with you. Listen, I haven't lost my mind. And I know this may not be any kind of sermon you ever decided to listen to or pay attention to whatsoever. But I just preached to you a recipe to have the next best weekend you've ever had at Hilltop. I just preached to you the best recipe that you'll ever have for a happy home. I just showed you that these babies up here deserve an example from the house of God. Sweetheart, listen. Hey. Hey, that's all right. Let him come on up here and come with you. That's great. Yeah. Hallelujah. We'll let them lead us. That's all right. Bring it. Praise the Lord. I wish some big TV station come in right here and film this. That's being one of the impertinent kind of services that they have. I wish they'd see this right now, because we're just having the best time you've ever seen in here. Just a bunch of fanatics. Praise the Lord. Can you raise your hand? Oh, hallelujah. That's that deacon thing. Can you raise your hands and praise the Lord? Can you raise yours? Can you raise yours? You know what? I'm not joking you. I'm telling you right here in this house right now, David got in the shape that he got into and buried his boy because he was not the example that he really could have and he really should have been. And I'm just a begging somebody in this service tonight, before you leave and kill your marriage, before you walk away from your wife, before you quit your holiness church, before you allow your children to take a black, dark leap into the dark, I'm begging somebody to jump up right now in this church and say, tonight has been the message of God from my heart, delivered straight from heaven, and I'm going to do something about my home. Brother Hyatt, we really ought to bow our heads and raise our hands. No! No! If you walk out of here without seeking God, that's between you and God. I have no reason to duck my head. If you're in this room right now, and things aren't right in your house, and you know they're not, you look at your wife right now. You look at her. Look at her! Take her by the hand! Wife, if you've got a husband that has about as much initiative as a hiccup, take him by the hand! And say, tonight, I want us to step out into the aisle, walk down to the front of the altar of the Most High God, and give these kids a reason to holler hallelujah and glory be to God and thank you, Jesus. I want to walk down to the front of the church house tonight and rescue my home and rescue my... God, hey, there's fatalities waiting to happen right here in this building. Quick. While some mom and daddy jumps up right now and comes up here to be with their children, I'm looking for somebody in this house that wants to do something about their home, and they want to start right now. I'm waiting on you right over here. Right over here, quick. I'm going to get a husband and wife up here, and when I do, there's going to be some folks come. They're going to gather with you. They're going to stand alongside you. They're going to let the power of the Lord touch you, and things is going to be different at your house. It's got to start someplace. It's not going to start with a self-help book. It's not going to start with some kind of counseling session. It'll start when you look at each other in this room and say, I got to be a better example. I got to be a better church member. I got to be a better Bible reader. That's good. That's fine. Hey, I'm just looking for some mom and dads to come find their kids. Hey, because brother, sister, that is the number one basis of the message. But right here, I'm looking for a husband and wife in this room that recognizes that things ain't going right because you ain't going right. That things ain't working out because you're not. That things are bad at the house because things are bad in your heart. That things are bad. That's good. That's good. Go find your kids. Hey, kids, look at your moms and dads and say, we're supposed to be saying hallelujah and praise the Lord. Yeah, tell them. Just look at them. When your mom gets here, Ben, say, Mom, we're supposed to be saying hallelujah and praise the Lord. That's right. And I'm just going to let them go ahead and do that. Right over here. But right over here. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord, mamas and daddies. I need a couple of preacher's wives right here quick. And I need a couple of pastors right over here quick. Because we're going to bind the spirits of hell, rebuke the powers of darkness. We're going to have one major marriage counseling session right here, brought to you by the power of the Holy Ghost in this house. Right here and right now. I have no idea where, who, or what. I'm not here to find out the lineage. I'm just here tonight to tell you that God knew they were going to be in the house. And if you suffered through this entire service, you ought to be praising God right now that your suffering wasn't in vain. Hallelujah. But the power of the grace of the Lord, or some kind of we shall receive the strength that we need to become the example that God wants us to be. Hallelujah. Any other husband and wife? Quick, quick. Any young husbands and wives? You're having marriage troubles. You're having difficulties at home. Quick. 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 Tell them, young'uns. Holly, tell Grandma and Grandpa we ought to be worshiping God. Tell them. Tell Mom and Dad. We're supposed to. We're supposed to be saying hallelujah. Tell her, Ben. Tell her. We're supposed to be saying hallelujah, Mom. Tell them. Tell them, girls. Tell them, youngins. We're supposed to be saying hallelujah. Tell them, little family. We're supposed to be saying hallelujah. That's where the kids learn it. That's how the kids know how to live right and do right. They watch Mom and Daddy. They watched you shout. They watched you run the aisle. They watched you yell amen. They watched you live holy. They watched you live right. And it rubbed off on the kids. I'm looking for another husband and wife. I'm looking for another husband and wife in this tabernacle that's having problems at the house. And you recognize that the Holy Ghost is the only thing in this world that can help you. I'm looking for another husband and wife. Quick. Quick. We don't need Dobson or Minrith Meyer Clinic right now. We just need someone in this house that'll say, I've got to have help of the Holy Ghost because the devil's attacking my home. Quick. 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 And while the children shout hallelujah, and while the children shout praise the Lord, that same miraculous Savior can ride into this service and save that which needs to be saved. Rescue that which needs to be rescued. Is there anybody, is there Grandma and Grandpa in the house that recognizes that I need to get up there for a special touch of the Holy Ghost of God? Hey, I'm just trying to be honest from my heart. We've been worried about the wrong generation. It might be that we ought to be more receptive to the moving of the power of God.